you know, in understanding what God was really trying to say to me through James. And so I kind of avoided James for a really long time. And I had a good friend who said, would you, you know, I think that God really wants for you to dive into James. And I had kind of forgotten how much I disliked it until I reread it. And then I'm like, every verse I've ever hated in the scriptures all packed into James. And what? Oh, Job, yeah, there's Job. We did Job this summer. It was so fun. It was really, really good. And so this friend who challenged me, and I spent months and months in James and just went, I don't get it. I think James is like the legalistic brother of John, and it doesn't make any sense to me because it doesn't feel encouraging or uplifting. In fact, James has the most commands of any other book in the entire, did I say James? James has the most commands. He has over 50 commands in five short chapters. And so it's a very commanding book. It tells you what
I was about to say in all of the New Testament. But...
Yeah, in all the New Testament. Yep. Yeah, that's true. Thanks. Thanks for clarifying that. This is why we keep you.
Well, I don't know. There's a whole Bible. There's a little bit of kissing.
Awkward.
I don't want to count numbers.
Right. So the reason why I felt like I struggled so much with James is that I had been taught that the Bible is really more of a how-to manual. The Bible tells you how to live with God. In fact, one of my favorite translations has in the notes, James is the perfect how-to manual of how to live the Christian life. But I have come to completely disagree with that. I don't think that the Bible is a how-to manual at all. None of us woke our kids up in the morning, put a letter out on the table and say, here you go, here's how to raise yourself. Here's the 10 steps to becoming a good kid. See you in 10 years. And I don't think God deals with us that way either. He didn't write a letter or didn't write some books and go, okay, here's how to. Why don't you go raise yourself? Call me back when you got the job done. I think that scripture isn't that at all. And when we look through that lens of scripture trying to be the how to, it becomes a heavy burden of legalism and performance. But when we take a look at scripture through the lens of this is meant to show us who we are and who we're not, so that we no longer are confused about our true identity, it changes everything. And so I spent some time in James, and a couple of years in James, actually, and I felt like the meaning behind these passages started to open up to me. And it was quite a few years later, and by the way, the Lord has told me very clearly I'm not a scholar, so I'm not a Bible scholar, although I did go to seminary and have a master's. It's not in Greek or, you know, it's not in scholarship. So I am a more like live your life with God, kind of hang out with scripture kind of gal. And I'm not going to pretend to be something that I'm not. But I felt like I was starting to understand scripture in a whole new way. And the Lord really blessed me because just maybe a year ago, I ran into a gentleman who is from South Africa who has looked at scripture from a similar lens, going, I don't think this is a how-to manual. I think it really, he calls it a mirror. And the mirror is that it reflects who we really are in God. And he is a scholar, and he's been a scholar for over 40 years. And I discovered that all the places that I had come to in James agree with the scholarship that he's done for 40 years. And it, like, wrecked me. In fact, I went out to the office and was, like, bawling. And Greg's like, okay, who's dead? And I'm like, no, it's a really good one. He's like, okay, one of those. I'll let you cry, right? Mm-hmm. And I said, you wouldn't believe what just happened. I felt like the Lord just affirmed what the Holy Spirit has been teaching me. And it actually has the scholarship within the scripture. And I felt like it just shows us how good a teacher the Holy Spirit is. And how God wants so much for us to understand his heart. And he will not let the problem of language and translation stand in the way. So if any of us have ever gotten lost in translation, tonight's our night! Woo-hoo! So I was thinking about some of the experiences that kind of unlocked some of this for me. And because what would always happen for me is that the Lord would speak to me through an experience, and then he would take a passage and go, that's what that passage really means. And I would go, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. And he goes, why don't you take some time with it and just hang out. Let it kind of roll over you. Let it kind of seep into your bones. And then see if it doesn't mean that. And talk on it if every single time it didn't open up. And I'm like, that is just crazy. And he goes, well, you know, this is a mystery, right? It's not meant to be read on the surface. It's meant to be read in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in relationship with me. It's the only way I really want you to do anything. Because if I hadn't been that kind of parent, I would have left a letter and told you to get back in touch with me. But I like you too much, and so I actually want to live this life with you. And he goes, in fact, you know, like, you were born in my imagination. I thought of you before you were ever created, and I loved the idea of you so much that I decided you had to become flesh and be a real person so that I could hang out with you for a really, really, really long time. And so knowing that I was born, knowing that you are born in his delight and desire, changes the way we read this. Knowing that my beginning began with his agreement with himself that I was such a good idea, that you were such a good idea, means that I can't read this the way I used to read it when I was growing up. So one of the experiences that we had in our family that just kind of popped some of this open for us was that we were learning to see each other the way God actually thinks of us when he sees us, right? Not the way we behave always, but the way we were actually originally designed. And I mean, like, an example of this would be, I mean, how many of you have ever owned, like, a really nice vehicle in your life and it got in a wreck? You know, total. Yes? Just recently, like 2 weeks ago.
I know, I'm so sorry, Jill.
In fact, when Greg and I got reconnected, we have a 30-year relationship, but a 14-year marriage. That's a whole other fun story. Anyway. And we weren't together those first 14 years. So, we were best friends, though, for a while. Yeah, okay, that's good. Anyway, my point was that when we got finally reconnected, I, like, totally totaled my brand new car that was, like, a week old. Thank goodness the insurance was signed and in place. But, like, I finally got a nice car for the very first time in my life, and bam, like, somebody ran through with it. Yeah. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So that beautiful car got totally demolished. And they took it up to a junkyard, and I'm sure somebody stripped it to a certain extent. And I'm sure at some point they, like, smushed it up into a little tiny box, and they put it somewhere. But it never ceased to become a car. It never became a giraffe. It never became a boat. It never became something else than what it was originally designed to be. It just didn't look a lot like what it originally was designed to be. And that's what I think happens to us. We were originally designed to be this beautiful thing. But sometimes things hit us and crush us and push on us and convince us that our wheels don't go straight, you know, and that maybe we steam a little bit when we get over 60, you know, that we're not quite who we, you know, and maybe we never really caught the vision of who we were to begin with. But we never cease to have value, and we never cease to be who God made us to be. And when Jesus was talking about the lost coin or the lost sheep, the lost coin, while it was lost, it never lost its value. The lost sheep, while it was lost, it never lost its value. My value is held in the Creator who made me, and he's the one who holds that opinion. So we were learning in our family to start to see each other for who we really are, not for all the things that had happened to us. That makes sense? Not for the ways that we behaved. Not for the ways that we were ashamed that we behaved. Not for the addiction that might be involved in our lives, not for all the negatives, but instead we were going, let me push that to the side and see you for who you are. And could my agreement with God about who you are help you actually become more of who you are? Right? It's like that genius. Anybody have a genius teacher or coach who saw more in you than you saw in yourself? Anyone? Okay, just let's just shout out their name and give a little honor to that. Okay, John.
Angela Becker.
Yay! Thank you. I received that. Thank you. All right, Eli, who was yours?
I have two people.
Okay.
One, my teacher.
Mama. Mama. She's over there. She'll tell her later. Okay, who else? Let's just say their names. Come on, like, right?
Alisa.
Alisa. Who else?
Mine was a cross-country coach, and I can't...
Right, doesn't matter if you remember the name, but you remember them, and that they saw more in you, right?
Leroy Matthews.
I don't even know who that is.
You still remain a mystery to me. I'm so excited.
We have more to talk about. Yes. Okay, who else? Has a coach or a teacher who saw more in you than you saw in yourself?
Mrs. Starr.
Right? And don't they make you rise, you know, into what they see? I think that we've somehow gotten this picture that God is waiting for the other shoe to drop to crush us. We're not realizing that He sees us so far beyond how we see ourselves. And if we'll allow ourselves just the tiniest bit of permission to hear what He's having to say about us, wow, what a difference it would be. So we were learning to do that in our house. And at one point in time, our vacuum broke down. And Greg was attempting to fix it. He's a genius fixer, by the way. But it was not cooperating. And so he was starting to go to the colorful word stage. Which might have in the past sent all of us like running to the corners, because the colorful word stage preceded, you know, the colorful action stage. And Darby somehow, and we weren't teaching this, she just somehow picked up on it. She went over to him, she sat on his lap, like face to face, you know, like a kid sits on your lap. She takes his hands, or his face inside her hands, so super close. She's like this close to him. And she goes, "Now, Daddy." Now, he's mad. He's really, really, really hurl a vacuum across the house, mad. And she takes his head in her hands and she goes, "Now, Daddy, don't forget that you are kind, you are patient, you are good, and you can fix anything." And immediately, what was pushing on him to be something other than himself fell off. And he leaned back against the wall and he rested in the gaze of God's opinion given to him through his daughter. And he agreed, "I am a genius at fixing things, and I am patient, and I am kind, and my daughter believes in me." That is the story held in James that seems anything but that, in my opinion, at least in the way I was raised. Because James is trying to demolish the religion of the day that has told us, keep trying harder, keep striving, keep performing, and it will still never, ever be enough. Keep it working, working, working. And that's how it comes across, in my opinion, on the surface. But it's not what James' intention was. His intention is to demolish that religion and awaken us to our true selves and release us into the gaze of God's goodness. So we are going to go to our next place in James, which some of our people don't even know where we left off, because that's just the way we roll. What? We did not finish. Yes! You know that we did not finish chapter one. Wow, I feel better about myself already. So we did not finish chapter one. So if anyone wants to get out their phone or their Bible, or I think there's even extra Bibles here if anyone wants one, and you certainly don't have to have one, but if you want one, you're welcome to it. And we're going to go to James 1. What does that mean to you, honey, when Darby did that? If you want to jump in.
I don't know.
It was pretty amazing, though, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Did you fix the vacuum?
I'm sure I did.
Oh, yes, it's the one we still use.
Is it?
Yes.
Yes.
We're in James 1, and we're actually going to finish James 1 tonight. I kid you not, it is going to happen. One way or another, we're going to quit and finish James 1. It's so good and so fun.
What? I'm going to get some more coffee.
Okay, get some coffee while I'm thinking. Because I'm going to back up before we go to James 1:17. And I'm going to say, there's part of what got me excited about the series that God was doing now was the picture of Lady Justice that I saw while I was watching a television show. And the Lord goes, hey, look, there's Lady Justice. And I'm like, yeah, so what? It's Lady Justice. And he goes, why don't you compare Lady Justice to James? And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It does. I don't get it. And he goes, well, why don't you check it out? And man, if it does not connect on every single point. We're going to unwrap a little bit more of that next week, but let me just kind of paint a picture for you. If you guys can picture, what does Lady Justice look like? Anyone want to? Go ahead, Eli. What's she holding in her one hand?
Okay.
That would be the Statue of Liberty.
Oh.
Scales.
But good try.
Scales.
Okay, so she's blindfolded. She's holding scales and what? And something else.
She's naked.
She's naked under a toga, but sometimes fully naked.
Oh my goodness.
Right? I know. There's a lot of different versions of Lady Justice. The different versions are this. She can be holding a scroll or a sword. She can be blindfolded or unblindfolded. She can be in a robe or not in a robe. And she's almost always holding scales. And what I did not realize is that the history of Lady Justice goes all the way back to the Egyptians and the god Maat, M-A-A-T. And that god was meant to reflect, it was a female god, to reflect justice in a society. She was supposed to kind of bring out justice. And she was always partnered with the goddess of prudence. And so what gods or goddesses or symbols really do is reflect the values of a culture and how they perceive things are working in the ethereal world, right? Because justice isn't a one thing. Justice is many things, right? And it's not tangible. And so when people are describing justice, they're putting human qualities on a concept so that we can understand it better. And that's what happened with the gods. The oldest version of Lady Justice was not blindfolded. Oh, what? Welcome, Steph. Welcome.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Yay. Yeah, we can take a moment and say hello. Yeah. None of us have even seen, well, most of us, some of them have. I have not even seen Elizabeth. Super excited. We're glad to have you, Steph. Oh, my.
Pause church just
stare at the baby. We totally need to pause church just stare at the baby. Seriously. Lady Justice doesn't hold a candle to you, baby cakes. Oh, so good. So the reason why the original goddess of justice isn't blindfolded, it was because she was considered prophetic and she didn't need to be blindfolded because she could see. Isn't that interesting? The reason we now have a blindfold is because over time, through the Romans and the Greek civilization, they went away from someone who is more of an oracle and a perceiver, that justice needs to be blind in order to be fair and objective. It's an interesting progression. She carries a sword or doesn't hold a sword. She didn't used to hold a sword. The earliest version, she never held a sword because her justice was brought about by consensus, not by force. The sword that she now carries is a representative of her ability to have authority and force, which is very reflective of our culture's society of justice, which has to do with reason and retribution and punishment. And so it has to be enforced. Right? It's interesting, right? The scales are typically historic all the way through, and the scales are weighting, balancing things, meaning that they have the ability to rightly judge the weight of things. And why is it important to judge the weight of things? Anybody have any idea? Go ahead, Eli. I love it. Jump in there. That has become more common in the current understanding of justice is the weighing out of goods and bads. What it used to be was actually the weighing out of values, which had to do with honor, because honor was inextricably linked with price. So when you honored somebody, you recognized their inherent price or value. Interesting, because that's how God sees us. He sees us with a value. And so there was an intrinsic understanding of a value. It has now become based much more on your actions, not on your inherent having a birthright. Isn't that interesting? It shifted. Okay? So this is kind of the fun. We're going to unwrap that a little bit more next week, but I wanted to kind of start to open that up because throughout Scripture, the understanding of justice in Hebrew is about 3 to 5 words, most people agree. And in the Greek, it also has several different words, justice does. But it's almost most commonly interpreted back and forth between righteousness and judgment. So you'll actually read passages that say righteousness / judgment / justice. Isn't that, and so a passage could change dramatically if it actually says righteousness. So they're saying the ability to make a right judgment is justice, the way things ought to be, which is righteousness, the ability to live upright over evil. So if you would put that on the board, babe, that would be great. Here's what I'm going to have you do. Justice, judgment, and righteousness are very similar concepts, and they really can't be separated. So if you don't read the word judgment and justice along with the understanding of uprightness, you cannot understand what's being said. And it's so helpful because none of us really associate righteousness, uprightness, with judgment, right? Of course you do, Tom. What? Present company with Tom excluded. And justice. So justice is kind of, we can put it this way, it's how things ought to be. And it's an attempt to make things how they ought to be. A judgment is a ruling on how things ought to have been. Uprightness is our ability to overcome evil. It is us being up over evil. And God is so clear that this is one of the most important things to him. In fact, Jesus said, if you pray, pray like this. I pray, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, I pray that the goodness of heaven will overcome the evil in the earth. And so that is what we get to be a part of, is that we get to be a part of no longer being under the rule of evil, being pushed on and pressed on to behave in ways that aren't our true selves. But we get to turn the tables on evil and overcome evil with what? What do we overcome evil with? Good. We overcome evil with good. What? Not with retribution, not with punishment, but with good. All right, let's see if that's really true. So what I'm going to do is read to you James 1:17. And I'm just going to kind of read it. Most of us are familiar with like the New King James Version. So that's kind of the version that I'm going to read from that's kind of most common to people. And it's very similar. Most of your other versions are going to have some similarities to this. And I want you to just kind of, just let me read it to you if you don't mind. And then we're going to come back and we're going to kind of unwrap it, and see what happens here. Because my life changed on so many of these verses, radically different. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the power of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation, or his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm already confused, I'll be honest. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, okay, I can try, and the overflow of wickedness, I'll try that too, and with meekness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I have no clue, right? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Yikes, I didn't even know I could deceive myself. That's like a whole other problem. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person they are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, not sure what that is, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, I can give that a shot. But if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and their religion is useless. Because pure and undefiled religion, or really in this place, faith, before God and the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. To me, it was like, okay. So over time, I know, right? I kind of did that. I'll be honest with you. I was like, like I can deceive myself. I can have trouble. I'm supposed to be a doer, not just a hearer. And it didn't, I don't know, it didn't feel hugely encouraging to me at the time. Maybe it felt hugely encouraging to you, and I am so glad if it does. But I'm just, for those of you who haven't, I want you to feel like you're not the only person in the room. Because I've felt like most of my life, everyone else got it, and I didn't get it. So I'm going to just share with you some thoughts that I had, and I kind of rewrote it from the experience that I had. So this is a sneak peek into 6 years of my journey with James. Ready? Go. Don't let evil pretend that it's God, because evil is evil, and God is good, fully good. Of God's own initiation and the desire of his own heart, he brought me and you forth from himself. Out of his own delight about us and his desire for us, he brought us forth. And we are like everything else that comes from him. We are good. And we are the first of all of creation to discover this. So listen to God's perspective and don't allow a negative emotion to take hold of your voice. Isn't that good? Don't let a negative emotion take hold of your voice. Because the intense passion of anger does not produce the ability to overcome evil. Only God's perspective does. Friends, let me speak the truth about you. You are able to rule over the evil that used to rule over you. Take in with one... Sorry, can I even read my own writing? Yeah, I can. Take in with an eager embrace. Oh, take it in with eager embrace what God says about you. And take it in through Jesus being with you. And respond to what Jesus says about you in the moment. Be awakened to your true self, and you will live from this awakened state. We're now at verse 23. See how this lines up? Because it lines up. It's wild. It is impossible to look at Jesus in the eye and not see your true self and be awakened and empowered. If you have not been awakened and empowered, perhaps you have met religion instead of Jesus. And don't believe the lie that what Jesus is saying about you is too good to be true. Don't ignore what he is whispering inside of you, but instead be captivated, we're at verse 25, be captivated by what Jesus is showing you about who you are. Out of this closeness, out of this union life, this being together, you will discover that everything you do flows from this agreement you have with him. It is his fresh, alive, and genius way of doing things in every circumstance. Verse 26, and let this union life that keeps drawing you into goodness take the reins on everything. It will take the reins on everything you say. And you will find that only the words that come from this place taste good in your mouth from now on. And they produce an astonishing, upright result. Because Jesus is the only source of a true life on earth. If you want proof of this, we're at verse 27. If you want proof of this, then you should try it for yourself. Don't do anything out of duty or performance, but find yourself drawn by a magnetic attraction to love people who can give you nothing. Right? That's that religion that is true, is to widows and orphans. It is, can be them, but the heart of it is, be drawn by a magnetic attraction to love people who can give you nothing in return. And discover the freedom that is found outside this world system. The freedom and joy that you feel when you release the goodness of heaven on earth. Doesn't it? When you shift, these words were interpreted from a lens that the point of the book of James was to help us learn how to live the Christian life. But what other scholars have found to be true, and what I have discovered, is that I don't believe that is the purpose of the scripture. The purpose is to awaken us to who we really are. And the only way we know how is Jesus living in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, talking to us, speaking to us continually, convincing us of who we were made to be. In fact, there's a word in here in the first book of James that is used now in this modern world for blueprint. And it says, may you live from your blueprint that was spoken by God and released. So we have a blueprint. We were built a certain way. And it is that blueprint that overcomes, not our performance. If we keep hammering away at our performance, we find ourselves completely unsuccessful. And the cross was meaningless. But if we look to who God made us to be, then we find ourselves alive to God and dead to sin. Dead to the thing that used to rule us. So, I want to hear what you guys think. I'm trying to find time. 5:55. I'm here. Yes. To have a moment to share with each other. So I'd like you to grab a card in your bucket, and there should be some pens. And I want you to take a moment and just write down for yourself what struck you. What do you feel like the Lord is wanting to highlight for you tonight? It may not have actually had anything to do with what I said. That happens a lot. You do not have to share what's on your card, but I want it to be for you. To take a moment and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. And go, this is the thing that was shared tonight that I really want to talk to you about this week. And then those who want to share can share. Okay, while people are writing, I'm going to let anyone who's ready, they can share.
Hey, my name is Bianca, and the Holy Spirit, this has been shown to me all day, and listening to what you said, this quote came back into my mind that my esthetician was, as I'm learning the lights today, she was reading all these beautiful quotes to me, and she said, I don't cool. do this for everyone. She said, but I'm going to do it for you. This one really stood out, and it was, he gave you 20, I gave you 10. You went with him because he gave you more. He had 200, I only had go with people that are an illusion of giving us more when you have everything that you need, right? My husband and I went through a sabbatical last year where we were apart after 16 years, and we dated other people, and we experienced lots of different things, and I noticed that he was already giving me everything.
Mm. Yay, thank you for sharing that. Yay, thank you. Anybody else want to share?
Stay the course and keep loving people, and it's the people, and it's showing the love, and you know, some other things can just take the back seat, but you know, you're just showing love and not expecting
anything. That's it's really going to be part of our journey, hasn't it? What I love on that, Heather, is that James 2 really unwraps why that's so powerful. And so many people try to fix themselves in that process, you know, going, okay, I'm just going to not let negative emotion take over my voice. But that's the hard way. It's very unsuccessful, right? I mean, we've both tried it, and it doesn't really work so great. So there's a thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and I think James describes it so beautifully, that helps us walk a much easier path of understanding what's happening with negative emotion. And he gives like one of the best hidden mysteries I've ever uncovered, and we're going to talk about that in James 2. Yep. Well, he'll probably give it to you on your own, and then you don't even need to come back. He'll just be running in it, and you'll bring your testimony next week. How about that? Let's believe for that. Okay, go ahead, Tom.
When I was growing up, I went from an all Latino neighborhood to an all Black neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And then I used to get beat up every day. Mm-hmm. And so growing up in that kind of environment, and then I had a lot of close cousins that were in gangs. And so I had a mixture of a lot of stuff. So first time when you start talking about justice, and you're like, for me, I'm like, there's street justice, you know, because there's all kinds of varieties of justice that people have with their own perception of how their lens of their, mm-hmm. their life is. So I grew up with street justice. So a good part of my personality, because when I was young, I was put in that environment that I grew up with an eye for an eye. That was justice. If you take something from me, I'll take something back from you. Then, also growing up in that same environment, I grew up very religiously. So there was religious justice. There was a religious justice on how God would judge me for the things I did. Mm-hmm. Because of the lens that they had and how they wanted me to grow up. And so, like, growing up and having different perceptions and different levels in my relationships, I would always be, like, even my, one of my things now God is working with me on is my relationship with him, because he goes, my justice is different than your justice. You want an eye for an eye, because I just recently got put in jail. And I'm like, God, this is not fair. This isn't just. Where's the justice in this? My whole situation, I'm like, God, this is not just. And immediately, my heart wanted to go back to an eye for an eye. I'm like, I want to do my own street justice to this person. Yeah. And God is like, no. Because you've got to be upright. And I'm like, I don't want to be upright. I want to do crooked. I want to do this my way.
Yeah.
And the entire time, he's like, no. He goes, because that is not justice.
It's not true justice.
It's yeah, not it's true justice.
It's an
true interesting justice is trusting that I'm going to deal with that person. But you've got to be at peace, and you've got to stand rightly and not do street justice. And you're not supposed to have religious justice or whatever kind of justice I was seeking. And I'm like, wow, okay, this is hard to swallow.
Yeah.
But once I gave the reins to him, then I had true peace. Mm-hmm. Now all the things that have the consequences of the situation, I'm in peace with. Where before I was just miserable. But so when you're talking about justice, then I was just like, yeah, okay, there's street justice.
What about
kind of upset me, man. I was kind of like, but at the end of the day, you know, when I trust in God and being upright and trusting that his justice is going to take care of all situations,
I had such a struggle with judgment my whole life, that word judgment, you know, like God's going to judge what you did, and I never really understood that, and then I thought, okay, he's going to judge what I did, and go, this was bad, this was bad, this was bad, and here you had a good day, yay, good for you, and here's the... I started to see through James that really isn't how the Lord sees it. When the Lord's making a judgment, what he's saying is, here's who I made you to be, and here's everything less than who I made you to be, and here's what attacked you. And I have already judged and condemned that which has attacked you to convince you that you're less than who I made you to be. And that is what is operated on in life. So what God is doing when he judges is he is separating humanity from evil and from the force. Because he was very clear. Paul described this. He says, your battle is not against flesh and blood, including your own. He's going, your battle is against powers and principalities in the atmosphere that create the environments that you're living in, including the actions of the people that you're living with. That's what your battle's with. Powers and principalities that press. So it is the negative thoughts, the negative thinking, the downtrodden mindset that pushes on us, that causes people to behave in ways that are not their true self. And he goes, that's what you're up against. So learn how to separate the person from the negative thing. He says, don't be confused. That which God made good is good. That which is other is other. They're not to be mixed together. So when God judges us, he separates and goes, this is who I made you to be, and this is what has come against you and caused you to behave in ways that are less than your true self. And so I went, well, I want to be judged. Judge me. Because what he would do was he would start to separate out and go, this is who I made you to be, and this is what has pushed against you to cause you to be confused about who you really are. You thought you were super angry. You thought that you were a terrible parent. You thought that you were this and this and this. But I'm telling you, I made you to be this. And all of this is not who you are. So don't look in a mirror and walk away and forget what you look like. That's what James says, right? It's like a person who looked in a mirror. It says, when we really look in the eyes of Jesus and he shows us who we are, it is unforgettable. If it hasn't become unforgettable and we're still confused about who we are, then we have not fully met Jesus. We have met a substitute called religion that's telling us how to perform, but empowering us not at all. Because gazing into Jesus' eyes causes us to become transformed by what we see about ourselves. So my problem was I really hadn't met enough of Jesus. I had talked a lot about Jesus. I had learned about him, but I hadn't met him face to face. And I had not had him utterly prove to me who I am. And I really couldn't hear his voice. And one of the key pieces that totally changed my life, and some of you have heard this before, was that the Lord said, maybe you don't hear me talking so often in your life because you have a hard time receiving compliments. And I was like, what? What does that have to do with anything? And he says, if most of what I'm having to say about you is good, and you have a hard time receiving a single good compliment, how often are you going to hear me? Because you'll just push that thought away and disregard it, right? I mean, when was the last time you said something and they said, oh, this old thing, you know, or, oh, you look, you know, fantastic, oh, you know, I was just hiking, you know. People push off compliments and I go, oh, now I understand. You have a hard time receiving compliments. You're going to have a hard time hearing the Lord speak into your life because he's not really concerned about what the enemy's doing anymore. He's super concerned about what he's doing and what the Holy Spirit's doing and what Jesus is doing. He's really just not consumed with sin anymore because he kind of dealt with that already on the cross. I thought he was still consumed with all the sin in my life. I thought that was what our conversation was going to be about. And when I learned that he's not talking about that anymore, whoa, that was a game changer. Changed our lives.
Yep.
Yay.